Grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, everyone. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The sunshine makes it easier for us to have a positive outlook, but we know that our God and Savior is with us in every circumstance of life, and we are here to celebrate that this morning. If you're a visitor with us, we extend a very warm welcome to you. And if you have time afterwards, join us in the large hall for tea and coffee. But let's now sing together, Holy Spirit, ever living.
Let us approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we come once more to this familiar place, among familiar faces. We come as we have come so many times, to sing well-loved hymns, to meet well-loved people, and listen again to well-loved words of Scripture. Speak to us through all we know and love so well. Eternal God, we thank you for all that is familiar, all that has become so much a part of our lives. But save us, we pray, from ever becoming over-familiar. Over-familiar with you so that we lose that sense of awe we should feel in your presence. Over-familiar with one another so that we lose sight of the worth in each of us. Over-familiar with our faith, so that we come to see only what we expect, rather than everything you would show us. Over-familiar with the world around us, so that we fail to glimpse your hand at work in the wonder of creation. Speak to us through all we know and love so well. Eternal God, as we come to worship you now, open our eyes to your greatness, our hearts to one another, and our minds to what you are saying to us through your word. Deepen our insight, increase our love, and renew our passion for prayer. And we'll come now to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. I don't know if you were all here last week when we had a very nice moment where three fathers came out to tell us how great it was to be a father and all the lovely things about being a father. And it was lovely to see that. And we were doing that, remember, because it was Father's Day. That's right. What they didn't say, these fathers, was how nice it is when your children buy you presents. And that's part of Father's Day as well, of course, that you get a gift from your children. They didn't show us any gifts last week, but I was just dying to show some of the gifts that I got, because on the day before Father's Day, this arrived for me in the post. Now, I don't know if you recognize this kind of thing. What this is the FIFA World Cup Russia 2018 Panini sticker album. And, well, a whole load of sorry choir, but it's not that exciting, you know. I know how passionate you are about your football, but and a lot with stickers. And you know the idea with these things, you know, you go and you buy the stickers and you put them in the album, and it's all supposed to be great fun. I may say, I may say that when this arrived and I opened it up, oh, chings, there's all my stickers away. I'll get them later. Don't worry, Hugh. Where's Hugh? I'll pick them up. I may say that when this arrived, I arrived with an invoice. Do you know what an invoice is? An invoice is really a note to say, this is what you owe us for this album and all these stickers. But a very hurried phone call put my mind at rest that it had actually been paid for. But anyway, you buy the stickers and you put them in the album, and it's supposed to be great fun. Now, I heard, somebody told me that if you actually buy the number of stickers that you need to fill this album, it will cost you £800. Now, right, calm down, everybody. Calm down. Calm down. 800. Now, that's what I was told. But I was showing the children at Craigdhu Primary my Father's Day present on Wednesday, and they disagreed with this. They disagreed very, very strongly with this. One boy said it would actually cost me £8 million pounds if I was going to fill my sticker album. But somebody said, well, more like £200. But it depends where you go. Because you can buy the stickers sometimes for 75 pence and sometimes for a pound. So it all gets very complicated. All this business of, how much it'll actually cost to fill up the album. But it just made me think, boys and girls, that you get all this information, don't you? And sometimes it's very difficult for us to know what to believe. I mean, do we accept that it's going to cost £8 million, £8,200, whatever, it's going to be a lot of money, but we don't know exactly, because there's all these different pieces of information. But there's some things that we can depend upon, and we can depend upon everything that Jesus' friends tell us about him in the Bible. When we see Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, these were men who actually knew Jesus. And they're the men who listened to his teaching and they saw all the wonderful things that he did. They saw him dying on the cross and they saw him rising again from the dead. And before they died, they wanted to put all this information down on paper so that we would know the story of Jesus. And we can depend upon that. Absolutely. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know what his favourite foods were. We don't know what he did in his spare time. All the things that we like to know about people. But what we do know, and his friends say this, he was the Son of God. He came to this world to die for our sins, to rise again from the dead, and to bring us all into God's great plan to transform the whole of creation. That's the story that Jesus' friends tell. And we can believe that wholeheartedly. No confusion, so that we can follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Now we're going to sing a hymn now about Jesus. Jesus is the name we worship. Let's join together to sing that. Before we read God's word together, friends, we will remain seated and sing our prayer for understanding. Master, speak, thy servant heareth.
We come together to read in the Word of God in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 1 and from verse 15, which you will find on page 1173 in the Pew Bible. The Apostle Paul has been recounting and giving thanks for the blessings that the people in Ephesus have received, and he continues in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then reading together in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
We continue our worship as we sing, Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be, Consecrated, Glad and Free. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we come to you today as a people with varying needs, but we all join together to express our need to know you better and to understand more of the great hope that you bring to us all as your people, and to know that power which only you can give to enable us to face the challenges that come to us as we seek to be faithful. So bless us out of your word today, that we might see you more clearly, that we might understand more fully, and that we might experience more of your power in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it's almost 3 years now since our Stephen was married, and we still have many happy memories of a day that really worked out very well. It was after it was all over, and as they say, we're back to old clays and porridge, that it occurred to me that we could all do with days like that every now and again. Days of celebration which encourage us and enable us to go forward into the future with a lighter heart. High points in our lives that we can look back on with some gratitude in our hearts. And of course we know that all of these come to us in different forms. There might have been an achievement personally in your life or within your family circle that you celebrate. There may have been a new birth, a child or a grandchild, and there may have been a challenge which you have overcome, and the memory of it gives you a warm glow and a sense that God was present to take you forward. And the Apostle Paul was a man who recognized that on many different levels of his life he had been blessed. He was a privileged man in many ways. But he was quite clear what was the highest point in his life. Paul was quite clear what was the highest point in his life. Also very clear as to what was the highest point in the lives of the Ephesian Christians that he was writing to in that letter that we have as part of our scripture. Paul was quite clear that the highest point in the life of every believer was when they had heard the gospel, when they had heard the story of Jesus, when they responded to him in faith, and when they received the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. There was nothing really of any significance that compared with that. And I find it quite awe-inspiring when you see how Paul describes that moment of conversion in his life, and by extension, the moment of conversion in the lives of the Ephesian Christians. He portrays it not as a decision that people made to join a particular group in society. It wasn't an attraction that they had towards a particular lifestyle that was being portrayed by anyone. Paul is quite clear that when that response to the Lord Jesus Christ came and they received the Holy Spirit in their lives, then they were being swept up in God's great purpose for the universe. The great project that God has set in motion to renew the whole of creation, to flush out from creation everything that ever darkens our lives and causes us pain, and bring the whole of creation under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great vision in Ephesians chapter 1 of the whole of creation, everything in heaven and on earth, coming under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we need to think about our faith, friends. Not just as something that's personal and private to us, but something that's of real cosmic significance. It's part of God's big push to bring the universe back to Himself. And once we have been swept up in that big push, we ourselves have a role to undertake in His plan. We have that role which is beyond any other role in society, to tell the story of Jesus, to share His love with men and women, and fulfill the mission of the church, which God has established for us. And it's as Paul thinks of the mission of the church and how important it is for us to fulfill that mission. It's as he thinks of this, as he holds this in his heart, that he begins to pray for his Ephesian brothers and sisters. You know, we're looking at the prayers that Paul offers in his letters in these Sundays in Pentecost. And as he thinks of the mission of the church, Paul prays fervently for his friends, that they will know God better. If they're going to fulfill, if they're going to be effective in telling the story and sharing the love, then they have to know God better. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Now, it's a great thing in life when we know people so well that sometimes we can actually predict how they will react in certain circumstances, what they would believe about certain things in life. If we have that kind of relationship, then it's come because we've spent time with people, and we've listened to them, and we've seen them cope or not cope with challenges that may have fallen to them. Their lives have been revealed to us. In a sense, they have given us knowledge of their lives, which we've been able to absorb, and for us to say we know that person very well. And the vision of God that Paul gives at this point when he's praying for the church in Ephesus, the vision of God is of a God who reveals himself to his people. A God who gives knowledge of himself. And what he wants more than anything else is for the Christians in Ephesus to be open to this and to absorb everything that God is revealing about himself so that they will know him better. And you ask, well, how is it possible for us to know God better? Well, that actually arises out of the very prayer, because he refers to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ that we understand what God is like. It's as we focus on our Lord Jesus that we can know our God better. You know, many years ago there was a documentary series on television called The Long Search. I don't know if you remember that. It was about man's search for God through all the different faiths that we know in the world today. But what Paul is saying in his prayer, and what he's constantly saying in his letters to us, is that the search is over. The search is over because God has revealed himself in the life and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would know that Jesus had once said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." It's as we focus on him that we know God better. And you ask, well, you know, Where do we take it from here? Well, quite simply, if we want to know our God better, then we meditate upon his word. You know, there was a man you may have heard of called J.B. Phillips. And he was a great scholar. But he was also quite involved in his local church, and he was a bit concerned in the 1930s and 40s, that young people were failing to understand the gospel. And so what he thought he would do would be to translate the Bible into contemporary language. And he said that at the very beginning of that project, as he sought to translate the New Testament from the original Greek, he said, I was trying to bring to the project the best of scholarly values. I was trying to be detached and disinterested. Just get an accurate translation for people to read. But what he found more and more was a strange sense of someone beyond the written word. He describes it as a figure of far more than human stature and quality. As he gave himself to study God's word, he was being brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to get to that place, friends, where we regard our Bibles not just as a source of knowledge about our God, but as a gateway which leads us into his presence, that we might know him better. And it's as we know him better that we understand more of the hope that God brings to us. And that is something that Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians as they're seeking to be the body of Christ here on earth. He says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." I once read a newspaper article. It was an interview with a man who was a private investigator. And he was being asked questions about the nature of his work. And at one point he was asked, "What was the most memorable assignment that you ever undertook?" And he said, "Well, that's easy. He said, I was engaged to find someone who had come into a large inheritance. It was something like £500,000. And I was asked to find this man. No one knew where he was. He had dropped off the family radar for many, many years. And I had to go and find him. And eventually, he said, I found him in London, on the Thames Embankment, living in a cardboard box. He said, that was certainly the most memorable assignment I ever undertook. And you see what Paul is telling us, friends, in this letter to the Ephesians, is that in a spiritual sense, we are like that man in the cardboard box. We have come into this glorious inheritance. He's saying to his Ephesian friends, this is your story. You have come into a glorious inheritance that no money can ever buy. And you're experiencing some of it now. Because every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is your deposit on your inheritance. It's the guarantee of what you will eventually experience in all its fullness. It's a foretaste of the eternal kingdom in which Jesus has prepared a place for you. That's our great inheritance. Paul describes it in chapter 1 of the letter as being our destiny to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Holy and blameless. Now, unfortunately, you know, that has negative connotations for us. I mean, who wants to be holy? It's got such a bad vibe about it, doesn't it? I remember once, I think it was the very first General Assembly that I ever attended. And in those days, and it shows how old I'm getting, we all used to sit with our dog collars on. Nowadays, you know, a senior colleague of mine says, everybody looks as if they've just come in out the garden. But in those days, we sat with our dog collars on. So you're wondering about Edinburgh like this. Well, not exactly like this, but, you know, with a collar on. And this young woman stopped me in Princess Street. Turned out she was an American. And she said to me, excuse me, she said, is there a conference of holy people going on somewhere? And she was, immediately you kind of bristle and you think, is this a wind-up? You know, but she was genuinely interested. But, you know, it was my reaction to that holy bit. Is she serious? But, you know, friends, this is our inheritance. God is committed to bringing us to that place in his eternal kingdom where we stand before him and we are blameless. That is our inheritance. To stand in that place where no unholiness will ever touch. That's the great hope that you have in Christ, says the Apostle Paul. That's the great hope that we all share from generation to generation. And we need to deepen our appreciation of that. Certainly that's something for the future. But Paul's also concerned that until that time, his friends in Ephesus will have all the resources that they need to be faithful in their mission. And that's why he prays that they will also know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And he goes on to describe this power as being like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated them at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is praying that the resurrection power of Jesus would be in the lives of these individual Christians, in their life as a church. You know, think of the power that it would take to bring a dead man back to life. And Paul says, this is the power that is in you. And I want you to know it. And to exercise it in your life. Now what does it mean to show the power of the risen Christ in our lives? You know, there's a man that you've maybe heard me quoting before. His name's John Stott. He was a great theologian and preacher in the Anglican Church. And he once wrote a book about preaching. And he's very honest about the days when it's difficult to climb up the steps of a pulpit because of how you're feeling, because of experiences that you're maybe carrying with you. And he says that on days like this, as I'm walking up the steps of the pulpit, I keep saying to myself, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a power. There is a strength that will see me through. And you know, that is a spiritual discipline that we can apply in so many different areas of our lives. I mean, supposing, you know, there's been some moral failure in your life and you're feeling bad about it. And it might have happened days ago, it might have happened weeks ago, but you still get that burning shame whenever you think about it. That is the moment where you have to say to yourself, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. He can bring me good news of forgiveness. And he can give me the strength I need to go forward from this disaster. Or suppose you're going through the worst of all experiences, bereavement. The loss of someone very close to you. Or perhaps you're facing the prospect of death itself. At that point, wouldn't it be good if we could say to ourselves, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit who can bring us the good news of Jesus' resurrection. There is a Holy Spirit who will see us through the experience of death into the eternal presence. Or suppose just the sheer weight of the wickedness in the world is dragging you down. How is it possible for all these evil things to be happening to children who've done no one any wrong? We need to say to ourselves at that moment, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There's a Holy Spirit who is able to overcome all this wickedness. Who is able to see his people through this wickedness. But even if he doesn't, even if our prayers remain unanswered, then that is a work for what Paul calls the age to come, when the power of Christ will be displayed throughout the universe, when everything in heaven and on earth will be united under his headship. So Paul prays for a people who will know God better, who will understand more of the hope that God brings, and who will experience the power of God to overcome all the shadows that cross our inner being. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would enable us to become more of the people that the apostle saw in his mind's eye as he prayed for his friends. Help us to imagine Paul in heaven today praying this for us, praying this for every congregation of God's people. And we ask that you would take us forward now with courage and with hope, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together, "Christ is alive, and the universe must celebrate." Let us pray. God, our Father, the brightness of the sunshine reminds us of the great gift of creation which warms our hearts and enables us to believe that it is good to be alive. We thank you also for those moments in all our lives that enable us to believe that life has so much to offer us. We experience this in days of celebration and weddings and births, and also in great achievements that we celebrate within our families and amongst our friends. We thank you that we can look back over our lives and see so many high points. But we praise you for the highest point of all, which is that time when faith became real to us, when we saw who Jesus was, when we responded to him as he is, and when we experienced within ourselves the sense of belonging to your great movement of people as it sweeps through creation, telling the story and sharing the love. And so we thank you today that we are part of this great purpose. And we pray that as we make our offering today, that you would enable us to see this as a symbol of the whole of our lives, once again offered to you in service and for the honor of Jesus' name. And we pray for your church today, Lord, wherever she is, in our own community, so many different traditions, but worshiping the same Lord. Throughout the nation, so many different circumstances and housing schemes and towns and in country villages, but all coming together to focus on your Son, Jesus, and to live according to his ways. We pray a blessing upon all your people and ask that we would be mindful of the resources that you have given to us to be faithful in our mission. And we pray, Lord, that as we widen our perspective to see the world as it is, that you would enable us to believe that in the midst of everything that would lead us to think that there is too much wickedness, too much injustice, too much want, that you would lead us to believe that in the midst of all this there can be renewal. When men and women open up their hearts to Christ, when his Spirit possesses them, when he leads them forward in the ways of justice and peace. And Father, we would pray for our own country at this time, asking a blessing on all those who serve in Westminster and at Holyrood, praying that all the complex issues of this time would be invaded by your wisdom, as men and women become aware of your presence and your will. We ask this so that we will become a nation exalted in righteousness. A people who have heard the truth and who are seeking to put that truth into practice. And we hold in our hearts today our prayers for people we know who are struggling because of a great sense of failure in their lives, because of a sense of loss, because health has broken down and it's difficult to see a way forward. Lord, we pray that you would surround each one with your love and carry them forward in your good purpose. And we pray for one another as we are gathered here and ask, Lord, that you would keep us open to everything that you are seeking to reveal about yourself, that your hope would be strong within us, and that we would find within ourselves your power to engage with everything that challenges us, everything that threatens to devalue our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord, and for his glory. Amen.
Hello, just a quick reminder.
Let's think together now. There is the Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace because you trust in him, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.